Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, in Dostoevsky's famous book, The Brothers Karamazov, there is a chapter called The Grand Inquisitor, which is one of the high points of modern literature, if you've not read it. It's set in the time of the Spanish Inquisition, and Ivan, the sort of cynical brother, tells the story about an inquisitor, and he brings before him a prisoner, and it becomes clear that the prisoner is actually Jesus himself. And the inquisitor begins to pummel Jesus and basically accuses Jesus of filling human beings with this crazy idea that freedom is the ultimate value. But what the inquisitor does is says very clearly that human beings are too weak to handle freedom. And so, when the devil came to Jesus in the wilderness and tempted him, what he was doing is tempting Jesus away from freedom, to be bound. And what the inquisitor tells Jesus is that now, after 1,500 years, we have discovered that the devil was right, that there may be a couple of people who can actually handle this freedom that you, Jesus, came to give them, but most people simply cannot. And so we have answered the call of the devil, and we have taken away the freedom of human beings, and they love it. And so it's interesting that Dostoevsky would make that kind of observation, that Jesus came to bring human beings freedom, and human beings over and over again said, "No, thank you. I'd rather be bound." And the inquisitor says, "That's fine with us. We'll bind you." And so we come to chapter 5 of Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we see St. Paul insisting on this fundamental truth of the freedom of a Christian. You remember over the last several weeks we've looked at Galatians, and Paul is wrestling with the Galatians verbally. If he were there, he probably would have done it physically. He's wrestling with them, and he's saying, "Listen, when I preach the gospel to you all, you experience the power of the Spirit. You experience union with Jesus Christ. And then I left to go and plant new churches in other places, and these missionaries came behind me, and they told you that it's fine to believe in Jesus Christ, but now it was time to mature, to grow up, and to get circumcised." And you can hear the Grand Inquisitor chuckling as these rival missionaries convince these Galatians who had experienced such freedom in Christ, submit to this ritual act of circumcision, submit to the necessity of keeping food laws, keeping Sabbath observances. And Paul is saying, if in fact maturity comes through circumcision, if in fact maturity comes through keeping food laws and keeping the Sabbath correctly, then Christ may as well not have died. But what Paul says is that because Christ died, he experienced something so profound and so deep and so rich that he was not going to let the Galatians go this route. He was going to beg and plead with them to rediscover the freedom that they have as Christian people. And so our text today starts off by simply saying it's for freedom that Christ set us free. But you notice in the bulletin that this is verse 1, and then we skip to verse 13. You always want to be careful when the lectionary does that, because you wonder why they're filtering out those 11 verses. And the reason that they do that, frankly, it's pretty graphic language that Paul uses here. If you look at verse 12, he basically is telling those who would be circumcised, "Why don't you go all the way and castrate yourself? Because that's what you're asking these Galatians to do, to be made completely impotent as Christian people, not able to live the life that God has called them to live, because you're insisting that these Galatian Christians abandon the freedom that God gave them and submit to this law and these ritual markings. And again, the Grand Inquisitor is chuckling. It was so easy to get these Galatians to go back into bondage. But in verse 13, Paul picks this argument up, and he introduces a new player into this discussion. And this new player is the flesh. And it's important that when we read about the flesh in Paul, that we understand that he's not talking necessarily about our physical bodies. A lot of damage has been done by people making the assumption, and the understandable assumption, that when Paul's talking about the flesh, he's talking about the physical body. And this has led to a lot of dualism in Christian thinking that basically says that the body is bad and therefore the spirit is good. And so the idea of Christian life is somehow to escape the body. And this kind of thought is deeply rooted in the Platonic tradition. And the Greeks had a saying, soma sema. The word soma in Greek means body. The word sema means tomb. The body, therefore, is a tomb. And the idea is to get out of the body. But for Christians, we actually have a hope of a new body in the resurrection. And we believe that God created our bodies and said it's very good. And so there's nothing wrong, per se, with our physical bodies. We actually have hope that our physical bodies, which are very frail and broken, are going to be renewed. That's part of the point of the resurrection. And so Paul isn't saying, when he says avoid the flesh, to avoid the physical body. But when Paul says flesh, he's basically talking about human life apart from God, or human life the way that humans have corrupted it, rather than the way that God intended it. And so he's answering a question that is always raised by people who get nervous about freedom. Well, if we have this kind of freedom, isn't, again, back to Dostoevsky, everything permitted? That's a fair criticism, isn't it? Well, Chris, you're telling these people, Paul, you're telling these people that they're absolutely free in Christ. Isn't that going to open the floodgates for all sorts of bad behavior? But Paul actually turns that argument on his head. He says, look, human beings apart from God, or human beings the way that they've messed up their lives, inevitably veer toward these fruits of the flesh that Paul talks about here. And these vice lists are very common in Greco-Roman philosophical writings, but also Jesus uses them too when he's talking about the things that come out of the person's mouth that make them unclean and so forth. But this is not an exhaustive vice list. That's why he says in things such as these at the end. And he's saying, look, we know that apart from God's grace, humans are bent toward these sorts of things. Not only sexual immorality, but also idolatry, and also fighting with one another. Imagine that, Christians fighting with one another about stuff. But he gives five adjectives that describe just that. And then finally, he winds up in this sort of lack of self-control, drunkenness, and carousing. And Paul's saying, we all know that those are behaviors that God doesn't want. And these are fruits of the flesh. Now, Paul says, what's the answer to that? Is the answer circumcision, keeping kosher, observing the Sabbath in the right way? Or is there another way by which we can have victory over these fruits of the flesh? And that's when Paul pivots and he begins to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, since the Protestant Reformation, Protestants have usually read Galatians through the lens of Luther's profound insight of justification by faith alone. And this is no doubt true. But as a result of that, we've often missed the emphasis that Paul puts on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the letter to the Galatians. In fact, I read an interview recently with a Southern Baptist pastor who heard a lecture by a theologian, a biblical scholar, who said that the point of Galatians, the main theme of Galatians, is the fullness of life in the Spirit. And his instinct was, no way, that's not true. Galatians is about justification by faith. But to his credit, he said he went home and read through the epistle to the Galatians again and said, oh my goodness, I think that he has a really good point there. And so the tendency has been to focus so much on justification by faith that we forget and we miss this profound emphasis on the ministry of the Spirit. And so this is probably too tight, but when Paul is talking about what it means for us as human beings to stand before God in God's favor, we're talking about faith. We do that by believing and trusting ourselves to Jesus and his work on our behalf. That's opposed to the law, observing circumcision, observing the food laws, etc. So two ways whereby we stand before God in right standing. And Paul's saying we do that through faith in Christ and not through the law. But now Paul's saying, how do we deal with the problem of the flesh? Because if you look at the law, it's not just circumcision and the food laws, it's actually the Ten Commandments and moral conduct, etc. And human beings have a really hard time with that. And so how do we have victory over those things? Will circumcision help? Will keeping kosher help? Will keeping food laws help? And Paul says, no, they won't. But here's what will help, is allowing the Holy Spirit to move in and through our lives in such a way that we are filled to overflowing, and so the things that we naturally do become the very things that the law demands. And so we wind up, to use Paul's language, fulfilling the law, not by trying to fulfill the law, but rather by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts in such a way that we become the kind of people that naturally keep the demands of the law by and through love. That's the answer, Paul says. Love. The whole law, he says, is fulfilled in this one word. Love your neighbor as yourself, as we say in every week in our worship service. Against such things, Paul says, there is no law. And so he says to the Galatians that to the extent that you're allowing yourself to be put back under the bondage of the law is the extent to which you're going to be in bondage to these fruits of the flesh. But if you really want to experience victory over these deeds of the flesh or works of the flesh, as Paul said, the answer is not to try harder to keep the law, but rather to experience the power and the presence and the ministry of the Spirit. Again, in chapter 3, as we talked about last week, Paul calls the Galatians back to that primary experience they had of hearing the gospel, responding in faith, and they knew the presence and the power of the Spirit. And Paul says that's how you started in the Christian life, and that's how you finish in the Christian life. You don't start with the Holy Spirit and end with the law. You start with the Holy Spirit, and you walk by the Spirit. You live by the Spirit. You keep in step with the Spirit. And over time, you begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And again, the fruit image is, obviously it's an analogy, so it's not perfect. But one thing about a fruit tree is that it doesn't have to try to bear fruit. It's just what a fruit tree does. We have a grapefruit tree in our yard, and if I told it to bear apples next year, it would not, because it's a grapefruit tree. It bears grapefruit. And so, as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to work in our lives, then we find that we become that tree that begins to bear this fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, and self-control. Again, Paul says, if you're doing these things, you don't need to worry about the law. Who's going to make a law against love? Who's going to make a law against joy? Who's going to make a law against peace? If you're doing the things that this fruit tree does, then you're going to be just fine. And you don't have to worry about the demands of the law. As St. Augustine famously wrote in a sermon on 1 John 4, love God and do whatever you want. Scary, isn't it? It reminds me back in Galatians chapter 2, when Paul talks about his experience in Antioch of rebuking Peter because Peter and Paul and Barnabas were eating with Gentiles who had become Christians. But there was a group from Jerusalem that came, and Paul uses the phrase to spy out the freedom that we have in Christ. It's almost as if they wanted to catch them in the act of doing something so terrible as eating with Gentiles. And Paul says that Peter and Barnabas went astray. They backed away from the Gentiles, compromising the unity that they found in Christ. And this caused Paul to get in Peter's face and rebuke him to his face, because they were allowing these practices of keeping the law to divide them from a brother or a sister in Christ. Eating together, sharing a meal together, demonstrating that in Christ there's no Jew and there's no Greek, is a manifestation of this new humanity that God is in the process of building. And for anyone to pull Paul, to pull Peter, to pull Barnabas away from that is actually striking at the very heart of the gospel that Paul is proclaiming. And so here's the question that I hope that you all are asking. Well, what does it look like? How do I sit and allow the Spirit to work in my heart in such a way that I become the kind of person that bears this sort of fruit? And there are multiple good answers to that question. But as I've been reading through Jamie Smith's book this summer, I've been so struck by his very good observations that the Spirit meets us where we are. And if we engage in our week-to-week rhythms of worship, we sing, we pray, we listen to Scripture, we confess our faith, we confess our sins, we share the Eucharist together. If we engage in these acts with the intentionality that the Spirit is actually inhabiting those very practices, that the Spirit is inhabiting our voice as we sing, that the Spirit is inhabiting the words that we pray, that the Spirit is inhabiting the words of Scripture that we hear. The Scripture inhabits the confession of faith. The Spirit inhabits the confession of sin. And the Spirit inhabits the bread and the wine that we receive from the Eucharist. If we would engage our weekly practice of worship with the intentionality and with the openness that invites the Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts, then I believe that we'll begin to become the kind of people that bear the Spirit's fruit. But the second, that these rhythms of worship, the songs, the prayers, the Scriptures, the Eucharist, the confessions, become laws, then suddenly the Spirit isn't free to work in our hearts. We're putting pressure on ourselves to do everything right. And the Grand Inquisitor begins to chuckle. Ah, they're not in bondage to circumcision anymore, but they are in bondage to the prayer book. If I can take something good like the prayer book and make it an agent of bondage, ah, chuckle, chuckle. But what I believe that the Spirit wants to do, much like the vision that God gave Ezekiel, can these bones live? That the Spirit would breathe fresh and new life into the words that we say, the songs that we sing, the Scripture that we hear, the words that we confess, whether it's our faith in the creed or our sins in the general confession. More than anything, I believe that God wants to inhabit the Word, that God wants to inhabit the sacrament, in such a way that we become the kind of people that bear the Spirit's fruit. And so I would hope that when we hear Paul declare so boldly and passionately that it's for freedom that Christ set us free, that we would experience the freedom that God desires for each one of us this morning, and that these bones of our worship might live and thrive and flourish, and that the people who are here formed and shaped would bear the Spirit's fruit. You remember how the story of the Grand Inquisitor ends. Once the Inquisitor has taken Jesus to task for his crazy idea of giving people freedom, And the inquisitor says, "What do you have to say for yourself?" Jesus says nothing, but comes to the inquisitor and kisses him right on the lips. The answer is not law. The answer is not trying hard. The answer is not doing it right. The answer is love. And the love that God has for us, Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 5, has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. So let's open our hearts and open our minds to that Spirit, that that Spirit may work in and through us, that we might become the kind of people that bear the Spirit's fruit today. Amen.